Yeah, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, you know that that your word is tough, and that your word speaks some heavy things to us, Lord. And I just pray that you'll help us to understand those things and to want to fully embrace them. And sometimes when your word says harsh things or hard things, it is difficult to do that. We may know the knowledge and struggle in the application, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll help us all to apply what you hear week to week here in this church and all the churches in Timmins, that so that your word would go out strong, not only from the pulpit, but from the mouths of everyone in the churches. Amen. Okay, so I'm not sure why this always happens, but it seems that every time I need to speak or to do something, even with music or whatnot, things just don't seem to always go right. And this morning I picked up my glasses and they fell apart. So I have them. Thank you, Scotch, for creating Scotch tape. And, you know, it's working, but we'll see how that goes. But yeah, it's funny how that happens, and I'm sure there's a reason for it. Maybe the devil just likes to attack you in those certain ways to try and toss you off and to put some extra pressure on you and, to see how you stand up and, under the pressure. And, so we'll welcome those, and you know, you must be doing something right when you get attacked. So, but yeah. So I have a couple questions to start off with. You know, have you ever been questioned about your faith? That's I'm sure we all have. Whether you're a new believer and your friends ask you why? Why the heck do you believe that? Why do you, or if you've been a believer for a long time and trying to reach someone who isn't, you know, they can say, why do you believe what you believe, and how you have a hard time to explain it to somebody else so that they believe. And, I just like us to put ourselves in Galatia this morning. That's where we are. We're in Galatians 2, 1 to 10. So if you want to flip there, we're going to reference there a lot. You know, the key is how do you respond when you're asked these questions? And Paul taught the true gospel, and I'm sure when he left Galatia, he felt that the people that he taught they understood the message, that they understood what was being said, what was being taught, and that he understood that they grasped it. Otherwise, I couldn't see him moving on. You don't preach or teach a partial message and look around and see that no one gets it and move on. And you know, it's so I do have some confidence that Paul left feeling that the Galatians understood the message. The important thing is, like, you know, whether it's you know, someone teaching here or teaching elsewhere in a school setting, you know, teaching your kids or whatever, you want to be able to leave and know that they have enough knowledge to stand up on their own, regardless if it's something like teaching my son how to kick a soccer ball. You know, I know that when I leave, he can still play soccer. He can still kick the ball. He's grasped it. Or, you know, but how much more important is it with the Bible and the teaching and the gospel? And so, yeah, I believe that Paul taught that way, that he taught, you know, to understanding, and left when he was confident that it was understood. And the important part of it with the biblical application of this is that when we hear the the Bible, the gospel, you know, all in one package and together. The goal is to hear it, to understand it, to be able to, for one, tell it to others and explain it to others. And secondly, is to be able to stand up when those questions come. Why do you believe that? If you stumble and you don't know why you believe what you believe, that can make your faith rocky and shaky. And someone can come in and convince you that what you were believing perhaps isn't truth, and they can put an alteration to that. So it's very important to have understanding. The book of Galatians has an obvious urgency in it. Paul made that very clear. And if you would like to flip back one chapter to chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, I'm going to read there. I know Jim covered it last week, but it does fit. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This theme continues on in chapter 2. Paul is obviously concerned that what he taught them, the Galatians have not fully committed themselves to that message and have maybe not fully understood it the way he anticipated that they did. So he goes on to say, like, even if we come back, you know, him and Barnabas or him and Titus come back and preach to them a gospel that is contrary, or an angel does the same, that to ignore it and not believe it. Why would he say that? I believe he would say that because he knew for sure, absolutely, that what he said the first time was truth. And that was the message. That was it. You cannot add or subtract from it. That is what I'm getting from it. What we taught to you the first time was complete. You know, don't go messing with that. And if we try and come back to you and add to it, well, then we're wrong. And so he was very confident that they got the full message the first time. And it's important for us to hear that this morning and say, you know, like, and be able to say, when we read the Bible, read it different things, that's it. And listen to it. Apply it. Okay, so let's pick it up in chapter 2. I'd like, if you guys want to follow along, we're going to start at verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So what does this confusing sentence mean? I know I had to read it like 20 times because it was just brackets confuse me. I don't know, are you supposed to read ahead and then skip below and piece it in between? It's a tough way of writing, you can come away with that looking at it saying, is Paul doubting his message? Is he really wondering, is he running in vain? No, I don't think so at all. I think that he knows he's not running in vain. As we know in Acts, Jesus met him, taught him direct through an amazing turn of events. That's where his confidence comes from. And that's where Paul, I think he was a confident guy before Jesus met him, in a negative way. But when God transformed him, he was very confident that and taught well and understood well. Paul made no bones about saying that he was, you know, he was a Jew of Jews. He was intellectually smart. He got the Jewish tradition zealously. And when he got the message from Jesus on the road to Damascus, he got it and he went hard for it, just like he was doing when he was persecuting the Christians, which I'm sure he felt terrible about after he became one. But I don't think for a second he thought he was running in vain. So what is Paul talking about? Let's look deeper. Let's go to verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission or even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Okay, now it's making sense, right? The people came in behind Paul and preached that alternate message that he was referring to in chapter 1. So Paul's not doubting his message. He's not doubting if he was running in vain. He's just putting it out there. And when he went back and met with the, we're going to come up to that soon, but he's goes and meets up with the Jerusalem apostles, or as we looked at in verse 2, he went there and he said, okay, they're preaching this alternate message. I know that I'm not running in vain, but why don't we just see here? And he measured it out with the apostles. And we're going to get into that a little deeper a little later. But for right now, it's important to understand that the gospel that Paul preached went against Jewish traditions and Jewish teaching in a large way. And Paul's main audience was Gentiles. But these spies that were brought in, or so he calls them spies, they were Jews who converted to Christianity but held on to Jewish tradition and were trying to implement that into the church in Galatia. And like I said before, you cannot add, you cannot subtract from the gospel. It is the message, it is full, it is complete, it is true. And that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to say, okay, we believe in the gospel, but add on dietary laws, add on circumcision, and stuff like that. So to the Jews, they had a hard time to believe that our faith is built on the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and that He finished the job. That He did it. It was 100% finished. And it is a tendency within us as well, I believe, to sometimes be like, well, if you got to do something. That's our mentality as humans. You got to earn it. You got to do it. Especially in the olden days, now I would say society's getting a lot more lazy. If you give them a free pass, they're going to take it. we're talking about Galatia here, and for sure they wanted to earn it. So there's two things here that are very concerning here. Why did they so easily believe this false message? Let's let that sink in for a second. Why did they so easily believe in that false message? Was it poor teaching on Paul's behalf? I don't think so. There's no real indication of that in the Bible. Were the people pressured into adopting these add-ons to salvation? It doesn't mention that, so I don't think so. So why were they so easily deceived in this way, or able to believe what they were bringing and adding on? So like I said before, Paul, this book is written obviously after the fact. So he's writing to them. He's saying, he's reinforcing that, I heard what was going on, went to Jerusalem, talked with the apostles, and reinforcing to them in verse 2 that he did get it right, and hopefully that they heard that and heeded that message. So he was trying to reinforce the truth that he taught. But let's take a step back here and look at, that question again. Why did the church so easily believe these false teachers? I broke it into two categories. One being, they were taught, but they did not truly listen to the message. Does that remind you of yourself, perhaps? Or, we don't want to go this way, but someone else beside you? No, just kidding. But I definitely fit into that category. And Mrs. Pessa knows that. We zone out. We're listening, we're hearing things, and we get distracted. We zone out, we don't focus, we don't necessarily let what is being taught sink in. And perhaps that's what happened with the Galatians, and perhaps Paul, thought they had it, but their listening skills weren't great. I think that's a very possible, cause for this. And it's something that we need to look at in our local church. I think most Canadians would have a really hard time to tell somebody else and the message that they heard last week and communicate it accurately and with confidence. That's just 7 days ago. And we are lucky enough we have different resources we can even use, that they didn't have. But it's a challenge that is not only isolated to the church in Galatia. It's us too. And, we hear things, but how often do we fully grasp it and understand? And are we putting ourselves in a position where we can hear false teaching and not even know it? Hear false things, and there's a lot of different sayings that have come into the church that are not biblical at all. And people, believe that they're biblical. One is, I believe it was love. I don't remember it, so I'm not going to say it. But there's a bunch, I don't want to put my foot in my mouth. But it's important. So, I'm not saying any of this to be rude, that we don't remember. It's an important reminder that we can zone out, or we're not fully getting it. And if I'm speaking this and I'm saying that, and you're having a hard time to remember what Jim spoke on last week or what Steve spoke on the week before that, it's time to do something, we need to remember, and we need to weigh what we hear against the Bible. We are lucky the Galatians didn't have that. We do. We can verify what we hear. We can go and seek it out. And I encourage everyone to do that. Everything I'm saying today, please go and verify it. Read it up, study it yourself, and it's important. But it's Jim pointed out last week, when Paul started the letter to the Galatians, it wasn't on a nice tone. His tone was harsh, and he obviously wasn't pleased, as he was with the other churches when we see the letters. So what if he were to write us a letter? Or if God himself said to the church in BFA, of BFA, how would that start? Would he be happy? Would he be full of encouragement and praise? Or would he be, I love you, but, wow, you know, we need to work on this, 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 and this. That's something we need to consider. You know, what would he write to us? So if you're lucky enough to not fit into category one, where you are a good listener, soak everything in, and have a photographic and a audible ingrained memory where it just gets just burned in there, that's fantastic. Remember, category two is still coming, so it's we'll see how that goes. Have you heard the true message, but not fully believed the true message? I think there's a problem. They didn't or believe the low bridge warning sign. And as you can see, the entire back is knocked off the truck. And you'd actually be surprised. That happens a lot. It's a lot more than you would think. We see warnings and we say, I can make it. But do we do that with what we hear in the scriptures? Do we hear it, but not fully believe it? You know, let me expand on this. For the Galatians, that meant that they would have had believed Paul and trusted in Christ, but did not fully. They believed him, but they didn't believe that they didn't have to do anything else for their salvation. They believed that the eternal life, you know, had add-ons to it, and they didn't believe that that your works are an evidence of your salvation, not a requirement. And they were deceived by the false teachers who came in. So bear with me here. They could have easily said, okay, well, which one's easier? I can get salvation as a free gift and believe and do what the gospel says, but not have to do anything to myself or follow any of the dietary laws, for example. Or, so they can fully say, yeah, Christ did it all. And that's what I hope we would come to the conclusion today, that Christ did do it all. But for some reason, they didn't believe that. And bear with me, this next part gets a little rough, but they believed to the point of the false teachers' teaching that they believed that they, Gentiles, who were uncircumcised, that is the people in Galatia, they're Gentiles, and they were not circumcised people, and they believed the message that came in that the false teachers brought, that circumcision was important. So, how many of them got themselves circumcised? I don't think there was any localized freezings, or they couldn't call up Dave Hook and say, we need an epidural here, or different things. You know, there was a good old-fashioned put the block of wood in your mouth and hope. And, that cost them a lot. So, you know, so why would they do that? Why would they choose to be deceived by these false preachers? To the point where Paul is so concerned about the state of the church in Galatia, and you know, for them to add these things in. Like, it's not Jewish people here, where they can say, yeah, we believe in circumcision because we've already done that on the eighth day of our life. It's not that way. When you're preaching circumcision to a group of uncircumcised, you know, that's a tough one to sell. That's a hard one. So you gotta wonder why. Why did they believe it? Why did Paul say in verse chapter 1, 6 to 9, I am astonished at how quickly you have deserted the message and turned to a different gospel. This wasn't a long, it doesn't seem like it was a long process for them to get there. They added painful things to get salvation. And like I said, often we're just glad that, a little too glad that we, that salvation is free. And, but I encourage us to realize that it was paid with a heavy price, and that if our lifestyles don't overflow and show natural works that are not forced and that we desire to do to serve God and practice what He has taught us to do, the Great Commission, be full of the fruits of the Spirit, etc., etc. We need to do that. So I have another question. What do you believe is worse? Doing something, doing something, adding something on to salvation so you can say, look, I did this, now I'm good to go. You know, for us in current culture, that could just be baptism. Okay, I did the baptism thing, I'm good to go now, and now I can live my own life. Or doing nothing. And, what is worse? And I would say that's a trick question. They are equally bad and equally insulting to the Lord. He wants you to listen to the true message and follow what it says and not try and spin it anyway. It is complete, it is true in its full form. Furthermore, how often do we hear the true message and ignore it as it suits us? For the Galatians, I don't think that message suited them, but they did it anyways. But for us, how often do we ignore it when it suits us? I don't need you to flip there, but you can if you want. Just the one verse, 1 John 2:15. This is a hard one. Doesn't appear that way, but it's a hard one. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's tough. So if Christ came to this room right now and said, everyone here, I have a mission, leave everything and go. Could we do that? Would we do that? We have to be willing to do that. And I would say that if we, as North American Christians, struggle the most because we have the most with this area, and if we are not willing to do that, how do you apply the rest of the gospel, what it says? How? That's where we need to be. We cannot love this world and still love the Lord. And that's what it's saying. And the Father's love is not for this world. It is for the people in this world and, populate heaven and the mission here, but it's not of the world itself. So, how many of you think are hoping my message is over right now? And, just close in prayer and say that's it. Well, I know time is going fast, but I'm only halfway there. So bear with me here. But Let's continue. Let's go to verse 6 in Galatians 2. And from those who seem to be influential, what they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem to be influential added nothing to me. What do you think of that statement? Does it seem a bit conceited? Proud, perhaps? What is Paul getting at? And I believe that what Paul is getting at was summed up real good by a preacher from Texas, Matt Chandler. But I believe he's just putting respect in its proper place. And I'm just going to read the quote from Matt Chandler, and it'll be on the screen. It says, "Hey, there is someone bigger than the apostles. So I'm not trying to disrespect them, but I'm telling you, you don't applaud the servants when the master is there. You don't make much of the servants when the king is there." And I think that's what he's getting at here. When he's talking about the partiality and adding nothing, it's all about the king. The foot soldiers here on the earth are just pawns of the king. The moment we lift ourselves up, we need to put God in his proper place. And that's what I believe that verse was going in that direction. And elevating Jesus rather than the apostles. Let's move on to verse 7 to 10. "On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, he worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." These verses, they mean a lot to me, personally. Because I just resonate with it. I find that ministry in the church, we get a pretty two-pathed mindset sometimes, where it's local, which would be things we do in the church, typically hosted in the building or for the church members in the church, with a slight bit of outreach, and then we have foreign, the missionaries and stuff like that. It's important that, to me anyways, that local is put a little higher priority than the foreign. Let me explain that. About 8 to 10 years ago, I heard on some Christian literature and the Christian grapevines, shall we say, that the countries that we were once sending missionaries to were having to send them to us. That is embarrassing. That's very embarrassing. And, why would this happen? Was the focus wrong? Were we looking too much to the global community and ignoring our backyards for too much? There's a whole bunch of different things. Why would that happen? But the important thing is to realize that both are important, and both have a distinct purpose, and that people are called to different missions. And that, but, you know, Peter, he was definitely called to preach to the Jews, to the circumcised. You know, what if he had been like, well, you know, I need to have my hands in everything, and I need to also preach to this group and that group. But thankfully, that's not what happened. They come to an agreement that Paul was his mission was this uncircumcised, Peter was the circumcised, and they identified the group that they were called to minister to, and they had intentionality and all sorts of different things behind that. The message is the same, the truths are the same, but it's presented differently. Looking at our local church, what do we think of this? Do you carry, for instance, someone who is called to youth ministry outreach, let's say, try and go out and looking for skateboarding grannies? It's not, it doesn't happen. You can't, there is a totally different feel to it, different technique, different ways of ministering to different people and people groups. And I really appreciate in these passages how they've identified that and how they place those importance, and that it wasn't Peter saying, well, you should be more like me, and Paul saying, what about this group and here? And they were like, you know what? It's all important. And we need to put 100% into the people that we are called to by God. And everyone in this room probably has a different group that God is pulling on their hearts. Obviously the Donaldsons had the youth at the camp at Northland are huge to them, and that was their thing. And it shows, when you pour 100% in, what can happen. And with different individuals, we need to find that thing, and we need to say, okay, follow the Peter and Paul example, and just put that focus in there, and let God do His work. And remembering that it is, if you see someone else doing a ministry that seems successful in the human eyes, and you're like, oh, maybe I should be doing that. My ministry doesn't seem to be gaining any traction. It's hard. It's whatever. Please don't think that way. You're needed, and we're all called to different things. For Peter and Paul, their ministries are both hard, and ours are all hard too, even though it may not appear that way. They're all hard. So in verse 10, let's read it. It says, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do. That was pretty much the closing remarks from Cephas, John, and James. That to Paul, when they welcomed him, the fellow right hand of fellowship, they included him in their apostle crew, and they said, oh yeah, wait, don't forget the poor. And then Paul's like, well, and when he writes, he's like, well, it was the very thing I was eager to do, but why did they feel the need to say that? And I was thinking, it is against our natural tendencies. We tend to gravitate towards the people who are like us, and the people who we understand, I guess, a bit more. And I'm thinking, well, gee, James wrote a nice passage about that in his book, so let's look there. James 2, starting at chapter verse 1, ending in verse 7. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'Stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet.' Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppressed you the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blasphemed the honorable name by which you are called?" So obviously, James has picked up on a theme here and sent that warning out with Paul, saying, just watch the natural tendencies and to remember the poor. And I believe it. There is a special place in God's heart for the poor. And there's a few different verses that he shows the compassion and the love he has, it's important that in everything we do, that we also remember what the warning to Paul was, and how much more important is it for us to hear that message. No matter what group of people you're called to, which Paul was called to the uncircumcised Gentiles, remember the poor, remember the middle class, the upper class, remember everyone, and just do a really, really good job with the Lord in spreading the truth and making sure that the people that you are in contact with and are speaking to and teaching, that they understand it, and that, we're blessed with resources, get them the resources and different things that they need, and make sure that we are really presenting the gospel well and throughout the entire economic scale. And also always remember, don't worry about a man's soul if you're not even willing to worry about what they're going to eat that day. That's where the love shows and the floodgates open up. If you just preach at someone who is poor and they have nothing, and you don't take care of their small needs, Jesus preached on that. You need to take care of their physical needs as well as the spiritual, and that is also part and parcel of what the warning from James, Cephas, and John were to Paul. And let's remember that, and let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day that you have made for us. And Lord, we love you. We need you to smack us sometimes when we don't fully get it. And Lord, we don't want to be like the Galatian church that can be easily deceived and easily drawn off path. But Lord, we want to be preaching and teaching and hearing and applying good, solid truths. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to all absorb that and learn the ways that we can really make that effective for us, so that we can remember what we are taught. And Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience. And we just pray, Lord, that you will continue to work with us and to encourage us more and show us exactly where you want us to mission to and to be with. And Lord, I know that you call every one of us to be a missionary in our own right. And Lord, our backyards and our neighbors and our families are a great way to place to start. And Lord, I just pray that that you'll give us confidence, boldness when we need it, and wisdom and knowledge and strength to spread your word. Amen.